In 2008, a 65-year-old pilot in England suffered a stroke while flying solo above 5,000 feet. The stroke left him completely blind. Air traffic controllers noticed that Mr. O'Neill, the pilot, they noticed his plane was descending and descending at a turn. And so they contacted him and were trying to communicate with him. Well, at first, Mr. O'Neill thought that he was just blinded by the sun. And so he kept flying with no help and refusing help from air traffic control. But soon he realized his blindness. Air traffic control sent up the Royal Air Force, and they sent another plane to fly next to him. And the RAF pilot used his voice over radio to guide him down by telling him to turn left, turn right, put your nose up, put your nose down, get your pre-landing checks complete. And amazingly, he landed. And he landed about halfway down the runway, and he came to a halt just before it ended. Though blind, he trusted instructions, and he was guided to salvation. Well, like Mr. O'Neill, people believe that they are wise in their own sight, and they're happy to pilot their own lives. But really, they are flying blind. They're living by guesswork without any sure guidance. Some, however, become conscious of their unhappiness, of the vanity of life, and even their own tendency to corruption and misery. And this prompts the contemplation of religion or philosophy as a guide to salvation, to a better life. Now, why this quest for knowledge is a worthy pursuit, and it's affirmed in the Bible as a worthy pursuit, the human mind, left to itself, fashions any god or any religion it pleases. There's no shortage of philosophers, knowledge, and motivation gurus out there for you to go listen to for a better life. But the blind just lead the blind to their mutual ruin. So how do you acquire wisdom? How do you acquire knowledge and instruction? And where should you acquire it from? Well, our verse tonight answers these questions. It's Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. I believe it was on page 527 if you're using the Bibles in the seats. And I'm going to read it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The Bible tells us that the one true God is the genesis of all wisdom. And so there are three simple points that I want to cover tonight. Number one, knowledge is the skill of living eternally satisfied. Number two, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of this knowledge. And number three, the fear of the Lord grows this knowledge. My prayer tonight is that God would increase our knowledge of Him, that we may glorify Him with our godly lives, and that we may fear and we may trust Him more. So point number one, knowledge is the skill of living eternally satisfied. Let me read Proverbs 1:7 again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So as I said earlier, this proverb affirms the importance of seeking knowledge. But we have to ask, what kind of knowledge are we seeking? The book of Proverbs often utilizes something called parallelism. It's where two phrases are closely connected so that they expand, clarify, or repeat one another for emphasis. And we see some of that going on here. So here we see knowledge parallels with wisdom and instruction. In other words, knowledge and wisdom and instruction are equivalent. So far, I haven't actually said very much. We need to now ask, what is wisdom? What is this wisdom? Well, in Exodus chapter 31, the Lord personally called Bezalel to furnish God's earthly dwelling and filled him, the text said, it filled him with wisdom. And depending on your translation, some say they filled him with knowledge to accomplish that very task. And that word is in the same word group as our verse here tonight. And what it meant there was that he was given a skill in a certain craft. He was given skill in a certain craft to accomplish a worthy goal. And J.I. Packer, building off of that, defines wisdom as the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal together with the surest means of attaining it. So God had given Bezalel the goal to furnish the tent of meeting, and then he furnished him with wisdom, with skill, particular skill and craft to accomplish that goal. But knowledge in Proverbs is not narrowly defined to a specific field or a specific craft, nor is it simply intellectual or academic. Knowledge in Proverbs is inherently moral. So look at verse 3. It says, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple. These are moral considerations. The Proverbs raise questions about life, and they impart virtues and values and meaning, and they instruct people in right conduct. Turn over to Proverbs 19, chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 23 states that the fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. The skill that the Proverbs is imparting, is instilling into its people, the field of knowledge that it's discussing is life. The craft is life itself. And the wise person's skill is living a virtuous and satisfied life. That's what we see in the second half of the verse. Whoever has it rests satisfied. Now, a person never really finds rest in this life until they find what will give them life beyond this life, until they find something that will make them live forever. There's little value in wisdom if it does not expand the length of your life and the quality of your life. And so the wisdom, some wisdom that man needs is wisdom to overcome death. And some today really believe and sincerely believe that technology is the key to human beings eventually overcoming death. They invest knowledge and their skills in understanding this. But now turn back to Proverbs chapter 3. And look at verse 18. Proverbs 3:18 reads this: wisdom is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. Blessed. Eating, the imagery of the tree of life and eating from the tree of life is found in Genesis, it's found in Proverbs, and it's found in Revelation. And in Genesis and Revelation, when you eat from the tree of life, it was supposed to give, or it does give, eternal blessed life. It's supposed to help give you life that lasts for an eternity. And so the goal of wisdom, the highest aim of wisdom, is eternal life. She wants you to lay hold of it, to eat from her fruit. And when you do so, you lay hold of eternal life. And so biblical knowledge, the knowledge talked about in this verse, is the understanding of salvation from misery of sin, but also the misery of death itself. Therefore, wisdom gives instructions about how to see and choose the highest goal for your life and the best means to attain it. In other words, it's skill for a successful life, or it's attaining the desired end of a satisfied life, both now and into eternity. Or maybe more succinctly, wisdom is the skill of living eternally satisfied. Wisdom is the skill of living eternally satisfied. So I would ask you tonight, are you satisfied? Are you satisfied in life? Have you found that which is going to make you live forever? Well, this is the type of knowledge that the Bible offers you tonight. And you can experience that satisfying rest now. Well, our next point instructs us where to begin in our quest of knowledge and our pursuit of an eternally satisfied life. So point number two, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is beginning of knowledge. So nothing fancy there. I literally just repeated the verse. But the point is that all human knowledge and all human satisfaction comes back to a relationship with God. God possesses the treasure of the eternally satisfied life. And it's saying that the fear of the Lord is the key to that treasure. So we have to ask another question. What is the fear of the Lord? Well, go to Proverbs 2. I know we're jumping around Proverbs, but go to chapter 2. It should be right next to chapter 3. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 5, the fear of God is synonymous with the knowledge of God. So look, verse 5. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And so the fear of the Lord, when I was talking about parallelism, the fear of the Lord here is modified by the knowledge of the Lord. It's repeated in emphasis. And the knowledge here is very specific. It's not knowledge in general. It's knowledge of the Lord. So let's let's pause the question about what is the fear of God, and let's ask a different question that will help us answer that. What does it mean to know the Lord? What does it mean to have knowledge of him? Well, there are degrees of knowing people, and I'm sure you've experienced in this life. You can spend a ton of time with a person and yet hardly know them at all. Yet, you can spend a few minutes with another and you can know everything that's in their heart. We can only know people according to how great or how little they open up to us. Or another way of saying it is how much they reveal to us. And so the Lord gives knowledge of himself by revelation. And then, by the way, the knowledge of God, any knowledge of God, is always given by God. It's always a gift of God. It's always God's prerogative to reveal himself or withhold himself. Now, this revelatory knowledge, though, has kind of a spectrum to it. What do I mean? Well, first, I mean we can know something about God by observing the natural order of creation. Right? Romans 1:20 says that his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly perceived in the things that have been made. So we can observe, we can experiment, and we can learn things, but we can also know something about the divine nature of God. But secondly, Romans 2 reminds us and teaches us that everyone has some knowledge of God through their rational thought and through their conscience. Because all humans are made in his image, there are degrees in knowledge of God that humans can learn. But there are degrees of the knowledge of God that humans can learn without actually fearing him. It's not the same thing. If the knowledge of God does not result in fear, it is not wisdom. Do you understand? Humans can distort this revelatory, this general revelation is what it's called, this knowledge, and we can deceive ourselves into selfish pursuits. So God must reveal himself more, and sometimes he does. So thirdly, when God reveals himself more personally, it is initially terrifying. It is terrifying. And it's terrifying because it's life-threatening. You know, when I was young, my parents took me to the Grand Canyon. And we happened to go, I think, when it was winter in Arizona. And when we got there, the view was spectacular as we gazed over the edge of the expanse. And as we stood in awe of the canyon, a winter storm on the horizon moved towards us. It was beautiful, but it was it was gray, and it was dark, and it was ominous. And as the storm came, the wind increased in velocity, and it began to sleet. And as the wind amplified, my fear amplified. I mean, it felt as if the entire area of the canyon was shaking. And I was terrified as a little kid that the storm would blow me right over the gulf and into the canyon, and me and my whole family. I feared for my life. I did not want to mess with that place in that weather. Well, when Isaiah had a vision of the Lord seated in his temple, full of holiness and glory, it says the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And Isaiah's response was terror. Terror. He said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." See, Isaiah saw the Lord, and he scrutinized himself. And by seeing the holy Lord reigning on his throne, Isaiah became convinced of his own foulness, his own filth and wickedness. And he was laid low at the dread of death before a holy God. See, we have a beginning of the understanding of the fear of the Lord. There's a right respect and terror of sinners before the one who reigns. Now, this knowledge of his majesty and our sin still only leads to death. So the fear and knowledge of the Lord must mean more than this if it is to lead to an eternally satisfied life. What is it? Look down at the verse again. Chapter 1, verse 7. The key is who is feared in our verse and how he's addressed. It is not God generally. It is God personally. The Lord. Do you notice in your Bibles that it's in all caps? When you see that in your Bibles, it's meant to convey the covenant name of the Lord, Yahweh. And the covenant name is used in verse 7 because I believe the whole point, or I know that the whole point of a covenant relationship with God is what Jeremiah says in chapter 31. He says that they all shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. But Lord, we're filthy. You're majestic. How? How will we know you, Lord? He continues, "For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." See, God's act to forgive our sins is the foundation of Christian fear. See, lastly, the true knowledge of him is when he personally forgives sins that separate you from him. And then he brings you into friendship. You know, the psalmist says in 130 verse 4, "But with you, Lord, there is forgiveness that you may be feared." Feared. Why fear? Forgiveness is what I need the most. Why should I fear that? Well, I believe we're getting to see the treasure of the fear of the Lord from multiple angles. Keep your finger there. Actually, just listen. Isaiah chapter 50. Verse 10 says this, and listen to how the fear of the Lord is supplemented. "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." Well, Lord, how do we fear you? How do I know I fear you? Who obeys the voice of my servant? Okay, well, I'm obeying you. How do I do that? Well, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. The fear of God for the Christian means to reverently obey his voice as king and to rely upon him as redeemer. And the fear of God motivates us to trust in the mercy shown in Christ's death and resurrection. And friends, the only way to possess the forgiveness of sin is through God's revelation of himself in Jesus Christ. The same God who reigns is the same God who reconciles. This means that only through faith in Christ do we enjoy the true fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is the way, the truth, and eternal is the way to truth and eternal life. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so to have an eternally satisfied life is to be in a reconciled relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that happens through trusting in his name, obeying his voice, relying on him. No one is wise who does not know Christ and trust in him alone for salvation. Now, you may not be a Christian here tonight and might be offended by that statement. I am not trying to say that you might not be a very brilliant individual. And you might have a very successful career. But you can have all those things and not have wisdom. Because wisdom is in Christ. And if you have Christ, if you don't have Christ, you don't have anything. He calls you in your blindness. Fear him tonight. Hear his voice. Well, finally, point number three, the fear of the Lord grows this knowledge. You'll notice that it says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So trusting and obeying Christ is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of a renewed life as it was intended to be as an image bearer of God, leading to eternal life. But a beginning doesn't always imply that there is an ending. So fear is the beginning of knowledge, like the foundation is the beginning of a house. The foundation of a house is the controlling principle of how the rest of the home is built. So the fear of the Lord is the controlling principle for building the rest of your life. But how are we to continue to build on this knowledge? Well, Satan tempted Adam and Eve to not trust in the word of God, but to trust themselves to know what good and evil is. And the fall originated from mankind's desire to be wise in his own eyes and to build their lives their own way. So I would say the first step to growing in wisdom is to remove all trust from yourself. Do not try to determine good and evil by your own mind. You know, don't think you or anyone else knows better than God's word. And I would ask you, where are you now tempted to trust in yourself? Whatever that is, do what Adam and Eve should have done. They should have cut the conversation off. They should have told them what God actually said. Do that with yourself. And therefore, the second way to increase in wisdom, and last way that I'll mention, is to submit your whole life to the Scriptures. It's pretty simple. But the fear of God is exalting God in your life. It's pure worship to trust, obey, and rely upon Jesus Christ in everything. And in salvation, God forgives the works of sin in your life, and he replaces them with the works of Christ. God reasserts his throne in your heart. And the scriptures, what the scriptures do is they exalt Christ over all created things. He is far above them all. And so Jesus Christ must be the controlling factor directing your life, the person who is the biggest in your life, guiding you all the way to salvation. So friends, I would ask you, are you in God's word? Are you in it sufficiently, do you read it as if your life and your godliness depends upon it? Prioritize things that will help you hear and do the word of God. You know, my application tonight is very simple. It's trust Christ by reading, meditating, and hearing God's word. And maybe I'll be a little more specific. When you hear a sermon like this, or like this morning, or like any day, or when you're reading the Bible yourself, ask yourself this question: what is going on in my life right now that Jesus would bring this to my attention? What is going on in my life right now that Jesus would bring this scripture to my attention? You know, Jesus once said in Matthew chapter 7, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." What is the foundation of your life? What are you building with? Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in Jesus Christ, and that he makes our worship pure. He enables us to be in your presence. Lord, I ask as a church and as individuals that we would fear the Lord, that we would trust in him, that we would begin to experience eternal life in a fuller sense, even this moment. Reveal yourself to us. Help us to trust in you. Give us wisdom as a church. In Jesus' name, amen.